Thank you, Michelle. Job 36. I am so proud of one of our teenagers tonight. He has initiated himself into being a Baptist for life. One of our teenage guys came in tonight, looked at his brother and said, "We have talked about this. You are in my seat." Man, that just makes sure that you're a Baptist for life when you get offended that someone is sitting in your seat. Did it bother anybody when we had to mess with the pews when COVID arrived? That is my pew. How could they sign that one off? I mean, that's my pew. When I sit down, it just fits me just perfectly. I've worn it out in the last 20 years, right? But I'm so proud. Our teenagers are growing so much. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the complexity of trials in Job chapter 36. And I want you to be thinking about it in this way, because a lot of times when we're going through a trial, we only think of one aspect of the trial, and that's the pain. That's the discomfort. Have any of you gotten burnt before? Do you just keep it there and say, "Ooh, that feels good. I needed some warmth." Some of you who are freezing constantly, any of you like that? It doesn't matter if it's 100 degrees, you're constantly freezing. I loved working in a retirement community because they need their furnace fixed in the middle of summer. And then you'd walk in and it'd be 90 degrees in their room and it's, you know, 80 degrees outside and they're cold, you know. So, when you get fire touching any portion of your body, usually you retract that portion of your body, correct? Pain. Immediate. And that's all you're thinking about in that moment. You didn't think of, you know, how did that fire get there and or how to put it out immediately. You want to get that out of the pain, correct? It's the same way with our trials all throughout life. The moment that we experience pain, that seems to be the only thing that we notice. The moment that we experience that someone is sitting in my seat, I am experiencing discomfort. I might want to rip his head off. I'm not sure. How do I show Jesus in this moment, right? And, oh, please move. Right? Please move. And that's just a joke, right? But in that sense, we're not thinking of any other thing. Now, when we get in this tonight, Elihu's going to take it a step further. And he's going to introduce it by just saying, "Suffer me a little bit more." Okay? Just listen to me a little bit longer. Did any of you have parents that lectured you to death? Anybody? No, nobody wants to confess. Okay? All right. I had someone up north that he lectured his kids to death, and they said, "Please, just spank me and get it over with. I am tired of you talking to me." And then that would produce more and more lecturing. "I'll go to my room. Just send me away," right? In that moment, he's saying, "Just suffer me a little while longer. This isn't coming from me. This is coming from somewhere else." And so let's just do this. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this passage. God, we thank you so much for bringing us here tonight. And Lord, there are so many things that are taking over our mind right now. And we're asking you to remove those things. Help us to focus in on the truth that you've laid before us tonight so that we may be able to better handle the trials that come into our lives. Not having faith in ourselves that we've got some sort of a strategy, but knowing that the faith relies on you. God, we thank you for all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. If you feel tonight that this might be a part two of this morning, you might feel correctly. Because during the message this morning, I ended up turning over to Job and thinking, wow, this is going along the same exact lines that pastor's preaching. Wasn't that a good message this morning? And you know, I love it how we can keep going through a book of the Bible and yet God uses it in a perfect way. Perfect way. And you can't ever get mad at us for pointing it at you because we've been preaching the same book for, you know, I've been preaching the same book since March. So you can't get mad at me, right? God uses it in a specific manner. So as we get in here tonight, we're going to be talking point number one, the omni trifecta. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, think of the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, and the omnipresence of God. Think of those things. The almighty, the all-knowing, the everywhere God that we serve. The omni trifecta. You get into verse 1, and he opens it up. Elihu also proceeded and said, suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. There is still more that I want to defend God about. I still want to defend my faith in him, that he's still a good, he's a righteous God. He is still God in the midst of your trial. Verse 3, I will fetch my knowledge from afar. This isn't coming from within. I'm going to fetch it from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my maker. What he does, the one who created me, what he does is right. Some of you in the recent events thinking, God, what are you doing? And yet God does what is right. Lately, COVID or not COVID, have you experienced a lot of death lately? I mean, you think of the chances, 3 in one summer. You think of just our church alone, how many members that we've lost in the last couple of months. Those that are in the community, and it doesn't mean that it's all older people. There's a lot of younger people that I'm seeing that are passing away. I went up to do a funeral for someone. And then on my way back, we realized that someone else passed away at Dayton. It just seems to be a lot going on. You say, God, are you still righteous when I experience loss? Yes. How can I trust in him? Well, he says, I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. If he's over all, he knows what we need. He knows what is necessary. He knows what is necessary. A few weeks ago, we asked prayer for an individual that was a relation to someone up north and that we had been praying for a while. They were stuck. Basically, they had to be in a wheelchair for their whole entire life. And he was my age, 30 years old. And I think it was about 6 months ago, they had to put, I believe it was a trach in order for him to keep living. And it had been constant pain his entire life, or from that point on. Constant pain. Constant pain. Some of you probably live with that in different ways. But all of a sudden, a few weeks ago, he got to the point and he said, Mom, Dad, I'm done for this to be over. I'm done with this. I can't handle this pain. I want him to take it out. They knew that as soon as they would take out this trach, that this person would pass away. They knew that if they made this decision for their son, that their son would pass away as soon as they take this out. Can you imagine the turmoil going through the mind? They ended up making the appointment. And some things happened. It got pushed off to the next day. And so they were waiting for all of this to happen. And the night before he was supposed to go in and get this trach taken out, God took him. Just like that. They were getting him up to go and use the restroom. And
Whoa.
A couple weeks have gone by. This family has two sons, one that's younger than the one that just passed. Their second son just passed away. Both of them were confined to a wheelchair apparatus. Think, God, are you still a good God? You still have a plan? Those things get your attention, don't they? As we're working through this, he's laying this out here. And he says, I'm still going to ascribe righteousness, even in seeing where you're at, Job, and all of what you've dealt with. I am still ascribing righteousness to my Maker. Verse 4. For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. See, that's pretty confident. I mean, when you're giving the word of God, when you believe that you've been sent by God in order to give the gospel, to relay doctrine to someone else, to try to help them through their life, you want to be confident, not in a prideful manner, but I have the truth. And this truth is what sets people free. Not because it's somewhere within me and he's already established that. He says it's coming from afar. But yet he comes in here and he says, for truly my word shall not be false. This isn't wrong. He says, he that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Who is he talking about? If you go over to chapter 37 and verse 16 there, it says in that verse, dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? Who's he talking about? God. You figure that out from verse 15. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his clouds to shine? Who's he talking about? It's God. Who's perfect in knowledge? God. This is what he's laying out. He's not describing himself. He's saying God, who is perfect in knowledge. He has complete knowledge. He is all knowing, is with you. So at times when we feel that we are alone, we are not. At times when we don't feel like we have all the information, the one who is making sure that we're not alone has it all. In fact, he goes into verse 5 and he says, behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. Here's the trifecta that I'm trying to get you to understand just in relation to what Pastor brought to us this morning from the Word of God, from a totally different book, from a totally different pen writer here, the Psalm of David in Psalm 21. What did he say? He said there that you need to focus on God. And yet this is exactly what Elihu is doing here. He's not saying that I've come to you with all wisdom. He's saying, I want you to look to the one who has all wisdom, who has all power, who is here with you. You can trust in him. He's everything we need. So, this past week, when you felt like things were out of your control or things weren't going your way, was the first one you thought of the omni trifecta? The omniscient, the omnipotent, the omnipresent. Is he still in control? Is it difficult? Yeah. That's what he calls us to. When things aren't going right in the relationships that I have or in the job that I'm trying to work, is the first one that I think of. God, who knows all, is there and is all powerful. As we go through this, you say, what's the complexity of these trials? Well, first of all, the one factor that we need to be paying attention to is the one who controls everything that's going on. It's not just us. There is someone watching and giving us the wisdom to be able to help us through these trials, because he is the faithful one. In fact, in verse 5, it says, and despiseth not any. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? It's that point where, you know, it's not. Job struggles with this. He struggled with it. He thought that God had turned against him. And he's saying here, he's not turning against you. Instead of feeling that he's turned away from you, grasp onto the one who knows it all and is there and can handle this situation. We're not just some play toy. You know, when they relay the false gods, it's always going back to, oh, humanity is just some tool, some play toy to be able to be used for their own wickedness, is what it comes down to. When you come down to these false gods, just pawns. There's no relationship there. Used and abused. This is not who our God is. He's the one that is mighty in strength and wisdom. So what does God do? How does he accomplish it? What's the next aspect of our trial? That's point number two, the eternal aspect. I think this is the one that we struggle with in a great manner. I wouldn't say the most, but it is a struggle for us. Why? Because our timetable is very different than God's. So what are you trying to get at? You go into verse number 6. It says, he preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor, to the oppressed, the down and outer. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous. So what is this? He's the one that lifts up those who seek him, those who want to do right. He's the one that never pulls his eyes away from them. He's constantly watching these individuals. But we say, wait a minute. Job has stated multiple times that it feels like the wicked are the ones that are preserved and the righteous are not. But when you go into verse number 7, in the end there, it says, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. Who? Those who follow after him. Those who want to do what is right. Those who call God their father. He's coming into an aspect pre- Jesus on the cross and resurrecting 3 days later. He is coming in with an aspect of eternity. And how if we can come in and see this with an eternal aspect of knowing, yes, it feels like their lives are prolonged, but in accordance with eternity, they are not even a blip on the map. They are like one vote in the midst of trillions. The older I get, and don't get mad at me. Yes, I'm 30. Don't hold that against me. But the older I get, the faster time goes. I knew that was coming. What did Pastor say? I live it in full color. And didn't he say that today? I don't know if I got it correctly. But the older I get, the more I feel like time is out of control for me. Does anybody connect with that statement? Okay. All right. Just like this past week, there was a lot of things on my to-do list, and I'm not sure if I got much of it done. And you think, where did the time go? What happened? What happened to my child that was this big and now is this big? I mean, lengthwise, like that. What happened? Where did it go? I mean, some of you are thinking, my child was just this big and now they're 40. I don't know what happened to all the time and where it went and how everything's changing. My sister called me up this past week and she says, you're different. Okay, what is that supposed to mean? Okay, I'm different. She says, you're just not like you used to be. Maybe I've matured a little bit, hopefully. I don't know. I guess I'm a little bit different. Does anybody think I'm a little bit different than when, not like different as in weird, but different than when I was like a toddler? Carolyn, am I a little bit different than when I was a toddler? No, not much. Oh, I guess I didn't mature. Okay. Where's my goldfish? Right. But she's claiming that I'm different. But when did that happen? You think of eternity, and my life here will be as if it was just a vapor come and gone. So when we complain about wicked people somehow being preserved, guess what? I'm going to be preserved because I am a child of God for all of eternity. I won't have to worry about Illinois roads any longer. The roads that I will be traveling and walking and driving my Stingray Corvette on. Yeah, I think that's going to be in heaven. Not a Ford Mustang. No. Because even the evangelist was talking about how bad Fords were, right? Do you remember that? I remember that, okay? He had to cry out to Jesus to be able to get his truck fixed, okay? But as I'm driving down the road on the gold paved road, being preserved for all of eternity, I will look back at the trials that I have faced on this earth and say, what's that? To God be the glory. Are you looking forward to that haven of rest that we were talking about? I was waiting for a pastor to start doing twirls. He was talking about it this morning. I was waiting for him to start doing it. But I mean, do you think we'll be doing a little bit of twirls up in heaven? I don't know what we'll be doing. But God's going to be wonderful. Our choir is going to be amazing. I came to pastor this past week and I was just bothered by abortion. I think that concerns me the most right now. Then this afternoon, I was thinking, all those babies that have been ushered into heaven, they're already singing. They're already in their glorified bodies, praising Jesus. I praise God for that. When we can step back, and when our fingers are held to the flame, and remember how short this is, it changes everything. We will be exalted as those who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you can be tonight. You can make that decision. If you need to be saved, get it done. Why wait? What are you waiting for? I waited way too long. My spiritual birth is coming up. November 27th, 2005. 15 years old. I got saved. And praise God, now that I have that haven of rest and I'm looking forward to something, I can put off all that's going around me in this world and understand that eternity is so much bigger, better, awesomer, if I can make up that word. Know the eternal aspect. We will be as kings and queens. Because of the, we've been adopted into the royal family. The earthly president has nothing on my salvation. That's amazing. We could stop there, but we've got more to go. In verse 8, you find what God does in affliction. We're going to take this point all the way through the end. It starts at verse 8, and if they be bound in fetters. Now that points me back to the previous verse. Who? The righteous. If they be bound in fetters, or bound in fetters, and be holden in cords of affliction. What does that tell you? That at times, those who are following after God will be in affliction. Everyone suffers affliction. There is going to be troublesome times for every single human being on this earth. And it goes on here, and if they be found, bound in fetters and beholden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. You say, why does he need to show people their work and show them their sin when they've gotten off the path? Because we keep moving through this short life as fast as possible. We're as busy as possible. And we forget what's been, what we've done, what we're involved in. We get so caught up. Some people, in fact, I think every single one of us have been in a sin and we wondered how we got there. Because all of a sudden it started out small and then it just became an addiction. It became this controlling aspect in our life. Satan's foothold. He's taken up real estate. And when God lays this affliction or allows this affliction to happen to us, what happens? All of a sudden you have time to think. Has anybody been quarantined yet? I mean, does that drive you nuts? We were quarantined for 2 days. And it drove me absolute nuts. I kept sending these GIFs to Pastor. If you don't know what a GIF is, I'll show you later, okay? But it's just, you know, like a little short video of expressing emotion. And I think I had one guy beating his head up against something. But I was just at home and I'm thinking, I have all this work to do and it's all at the church and I can't do any of it. And I'm stuck here and I guarantee there is no COVID here. All right. I guarantee it. And I was struggling with it. And but you know what? All of a sudden I had time to think. I had to stop. When March hit and everything shut down, all of a sudden you had a lot of people start to think. And that's when alcohol sales went up. That's when pornography went up. That's when suicide went up. That's when marriage disputes went up and abuse went up. Because people couldn't handle it. Guess what? We can. You want to know why? Because God can. And when trials come into our life and there is affliction, all of a sudden it gets us to think, and he makes us reflect on the works that we have done. Have we been doing the right work? Have we been falling short? Have we been distracted? Have we been doing all the wrong things? Did anybody start changing your schedule when COVID hit? I mean, just things started getting, there's some spring cleaning in your schedule. No more of that. I don't need that anymore. That's a waste of time. I can't believe I was doing that much of that. All of a sudden it got chucked because all of a sudden we had some reflection in our life. And when Job has hit this, you notice that he hasn't actually pointed anything at Job yet. He's just talking about the situation and what happens and what God is doing. That'll come up very soon. But he's saying here, he's then showeth them their work. They're actually able to reflect and their transgressions that they have exceeded. The sin in their life that they can finally see. He openeth also their ear to discipline. He makes them listen. Have you ever had a child ignore you? The TV really helps that. Especially when you come home, the older children get, the more glued they become. And then you come home, it's like, hey. And I'm the obnoxious dad that I get in the way. And I get in their face. And hey, Dad's home? Do you see me yet? In that moment, what's going on? He openeth also their ear. Do you know that when I got a fire on my tail, even though we don't believe in evolution, somehow that came into our speech. Have you ever heard that? I got a fire on my tail. That usually opened up my ears to pay attention a little bit more. When the pain receptors started going off, I started to listen. And that's what he's saying. He openeth up their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. You say, wait a minute, Job wasn't in sin. It wasn't suffering because of the sin. So where's this going at? But God, he's saying that God is using these pain receptors in order to get our attention, in order to open up our ears. He goes on and he says, if they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die without knowledge. You say those who actually follow after him, there will be blessing. And those who don't, there will be cursing, as it's stated in the Old Testament several times, as God had promised. You say, what timetable is that? We don't know. That's God's to handle. Remember, eternity aspect. But as it goes on, it says, but the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. So those that are all talk, but yet no action in their heart, they just keep building up all of this wrath. It says they die in youth and their life is among the unclean. That word, that term there is actually they've stated that that's used in correlation with a lot of the older religions. Well, there's probably still a whole bunch of religions, but they would have different cult prostitutes. Okay? And you can imagine that in the midst of all that was going on, there was a lot of things being transmitted, and they would die a lot faster than other people. So what it's stating here is in that sense of, okay, those who are hypocrites, those who say a lot, might be seem religious. They talk a lot of religion, but yet they're heaping behind the scenes. They're heaping all of this wrath up. They'll be judged. It says in verse 15, he delivereth the poor in his affliction and openeth their ears in oppression. Again, it's stated, God using oppression, affliction, in order to get attention. Even so, would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place where there is no straitness, and that which should be set on thy table shall be full of fatness. Say, when it's talking about that you're lifted out of a strait, when you're removed out of that strait, that word there is constituting distress. When you're lifted out of the constriction and the distress that's coming upon you, and you're lifted out of that and put into a broad place, maybe you could think of it like this. Anybody in here have trouble with claustrophobia? Okay? And maybe when you were a child, you know, your bigger siblings, or they would have a bunch of other friends come over, and all of a sudden they'd wrap you up in a blanket and hold you as tight as possible, and then you'd start to freak out. Okay? When you're finally removed from that and you can actually breathe, that's what it's talking about. When it goes on and it says that you will be seated at the table, and this table will be full of fatness or blessing or of fullness. You say, what are you talking about when you get into that? Maybe in the midst of this crazy world, I don't know how we can experience that. Because is that just waiting for heaven in order to experience that? Or can I experience that here on this earth? Can I come to God's table and experience blessing and fullness? Here, let me give you an illustration. I think I have a million of them, but I don't have all night. A year ago, my father-in-law was pastor of a church. Just a few minutes away from where we were pastoring. And all of a sudden, there were two deacons that decided that they knew everything and pastor didn't know anything. And started going around to all the people of the church and telling a whole bunch of lies. Because actually one of the deacons got caught in a lie. And they're going around and spreading all of this discord. And it ended up that the church wanted to bring a meeting together unconstitutionally. Didn't even follow the Constitution. And then berated my in-laws for an extended period of time. Well, you changed the daily bread. We liked the daily bread. You changed it to some other devotional. Really? You're going to lose sleep over that? Well, you changed this and you changed that. The church had went from 20 people to they were averaging about 50 to 60 people under the ministry of my father-in-law. What are you complaining about? They could actually pay their bills. They didn't have to keep going under budget. They could actually add missionaries and not be in constant distress. And yet this is what happened. I struggled a lot because I knew these guys. I'd spent a heavy amount of time with these two deacons. And I'm thinking, how could you betray my family? But from a distance, you know, we just watched and waited. My father-in-law ended up resigning. The church kind of did a little implosion. They lost one of their deacons because they had three of them. And one of the deacons left, went to a totally different church. my father-in-law and my mother-in-law my sisters-in-law, they're all part of this church. There was probably 12, 15 that left all at once. I'm thinking, God, what are you doing? I feel like there's a lot of distress going on. I feel constricted. I feel like this is not what's right. God, why didn't you judge them right there? But you know, a year later, my in-laws are all at a good church. Not pastoring anymore, but all at a good church. And are experiencing the joy of the Lord with these people. They are under a good pastor. And we went, and while we were up in Michigan, we went to this church and had service. And the relationships that were built, it's exactly what they needed right then. They needed to be able to heal through all of this turmoil, through this backstabbing, through all of what had gone on. They needed to be sat at the table. They needed to be lifted out of the situation that was constricting them, that was claustrophobic, and sat at the table where there was fullness. Do you get what he's illustrating here now? In the moment of distress, and even in this life, we can still be sat at the table of God's blessing and be full. We don't have to go and search all these other places. God has filled that hole in our heart with Jesus Christ. Salvation. A relationship that He's made for us, that He wants, that glorifies Him. So we can live with hope, with joy. There's something different about us. And when all the chaos is going on in the world, we could still sit down at the table and have a decent meal. Have you felt that lately? If you haven't, maybe you haven't been looking to the omni trifecta. Maybe he's trying to open up your ears. Maybe there's a whole lot of other things that are going on that God uses these trials in order to open up. You go on, it says in verse 17, "But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked." You, Job. He's come to Job and he says, "Thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee." You say, what are you talking about? Well, we've already discussed this before. He didn't get suffering because of his sin, but in the midst of the suffering, he did sin. We've seen that. It's come up. And he's saying, this is what's happened to you. And here's where he's at. He says, "Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength." It doesn't matter what happens. If God ushers that stroke of being done, it's going to be done. When God says, it happens. If he can speak the stars into existence, us puny little humans can be decimated into dust just like that. Easily. No, God, hold on. Let me get my wallet out first. No. God, hold on. Let me get the armies of the earth together and we're going to come at you. No. Let me use my Twitter followers to make you socially unpopular. No. Nothing that we could try to do. And this is what he's warning. He's, Job, you're heading down this path. This is the warning. If God's going to come down on you, and remember, Job was willing for that to happen. He says, take me from this earth. Get me out of here. And yet in this moment, he's saying, Job, you got to get this done. You got to stop. Don't go that direction. I think verse 20 is interesting. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. What happens in the middle of the night? That is the breeding ground for corruption. Because people think that nobody's watching. When is pornography at the highest percentage? During the night. When nobody's around. When they think that they could get away with it. When is alcohol consumed the most? During the night. You go over to Ireland and you go over to a pub and they'll look at you weird if you're drinking in the middle of the day. It's a restaurant during the day. But once a certain hour comes, everything else shuts down. And that's when the alcohol comes out. And over in Ireland, they have to get police to actually direct all the taxi cabs coming in to pick people up to get them home. Your easiest way to make money is in the middle of the night driving a taxi cab. Because it's guaranteed people's going to need to drive home. What's going on in the middle of the night? A whole load of sin. And he's saying, step away from that. You know what's the best thing to do at night? Sleep. It's interesting. You know, when and some of you are ready to go right now. I mean, the lights are off outside. That's what Ken says. You know, and I'm saying, hey, you need to go to bed. Well, the lights aren't off outside. You know, there's still light outside, right? Some of you saw the lights are off outside. Oh, that's it. I'm done. I'm out. Let's go. It's time for bed. Some of you like to go to bed at 6 o'clock now. You know what? That's better than getting caught up in the breeding ground of sin. And he's saying, stay away from that. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. Sometimes, in the midst of affliction, we are grasping at relief in such an immediate manner that we're willing to sacrifice our testimony in order to get it. And this is what he's saying, Job. Your testimony is way more important than relief. Affliction is not an excuse to sin. Going on, behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him? Who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? How can you question him, right? Remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Our response to our afflictions will magnify someone or something. And what he's calling him to right now, Elihu is saying, Job, you can magnify God right now. Don't walk down that alleyway. Don't go towards the darkness. Come back. Magnify God. Says every man may see it, man may behold it afar off. You know what? Let's just say this. A lot of people ridiculed Pence for his policy on not being alone with a woman besides his wife. But you know, he never got investigated. It never came into question his love for his wife. How many people got to see that? The world got to see his faithfulness to his wife because of the God he serves. There's a beautiful illustration right there. It says, every man may see it, man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great. And we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. We can't understand everything about God. For he maketh small the drops of water, They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? He's talking about the storm and the thunder that comes in. Can anybody understand that fully? God's creation. Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people. He giveth meat in abundance. That's an interesting verse there, which we'll get to once I close out with these verses. With clouds he covereth the light. There's times when you cannot see the lightning because of the clouds. And yet, how do you know it happened? Thunder. That's exactly what he says. Commandeth it not to sign by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it. And here's what's interesting. When a storm's brewing, what starts moving? I could say mooing, right? Because you see right there in the next part of the verse. The cattle also concerning the vapor. The animals realize that the storm is coming in. But you know, going back to that and how, you know what, God, you could see his creation and how great he is by looking all around you and all the things that he does with creation. But you know what's interesting? It says, for by them judgeth he the people, he giveth meat in abundance. So with the same tool, for one, it could be judgment, but for another, it could be blessing. Has that ever happened to you before? In the moment of your heartache, God gave a blessing to someone else. Let's illustrate it like this. When it snows tomorrow, I'm just kidding, I hope it doesn't. But last year, it snowed when we were heading to the AIBCI conference. And it was a little nerve-wracking when we were driving. Kathy did not like it. It was a moment of judgment for her. Okay, at least that's the way she felt. But you know, on the other side of the car was Pastor. And guess what he does when snow happens? He does twirls and jumps up in the air. Say, in my moment of when I feel like I'm failing, or I'm in my hurt, God could be using that same trial to be able to bless someone else. We had a pastor at Dayton. He was a retired pastor, and earlier on in his ministry, someone died. And through that funeral, a whole family got saved. The church exploded with people after that. It just grew like wildfire. At Dayton, back in the day, they were getting ready for their Christmas cantata that was supposed to be that night. And back in the day, everybody came for the Christmas cantata because that's the only thing that was going on in the community, right? And in the afternoon, a whole family was on their way home, and the dad was supposed to be singing a solo for the evening service in the cantata, and on their way home, they had a car accident, killed the entire family. You ever been to a funeral with four caskets? They decided to continue on that evening. The perspective changed. After that, Dayton Center exploded just with people and growth. God used a moment of affliction for some to bless others. Has this ever happened to you? Maybe if we saw the complexity of the trial in a different manner. God's involved. God might be opening up my ears. I might not have sinned in order to deserve this suffering, but maybe I sinned in the midst of the suffering. God's always there. He's almighty. He's all-knowing. But you know, in the midst of this, He might be giving a blessing to someone else. Might change our perspective on our trials. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You so much for all that You are and all that You give. And there's so much in this chapter, God, that You've laid out here that hopefully we can grasp and understand and change accordingly. God, there are moments in our life where we tend to question. There are moments in our life where we struggle because we don't see the whole picture. We don't see the complexity, the all sides of the trial, the affliction. And we want out as fast as possible. But yet, God, You're working. You're moving. You're making Your plan happen. And God, we're thankful for You and all that You are. God, if there's someone here tonight that needs to get saved, God, may they make that decision tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Just like every other service.